We turn in our Philippians series to Philippians 2, verse 19 tonight, on page 186 of the New Testament section of the Church Bibles, page 186. I had absolutely no idea how devastated I was going to be by jet lag coming back from Australia this week, and I must confess to you before I preach that I've had extreme difficulty in preparing, and I'm afraid it will be a fairly lightweight sermon as a result. I apologise, but next time I go to Australia, if I ever go again, I should remember not to preach on the Sunday after I get back. However, perhaps you'll be genuinely anxious for my welfare this evening in preaching, just to use the title of the sermon. Well, one thing is that alongside the big truths of the Christian faith and things that really challenge us, and so many of them do, we certainly had to think hard this morning in that very helpful and challenging sermon on being a patriot in a degenerate nation. Alongside these things and the great facts of the Christian faith, there is, I think, probably the most lovely thing about being a Christian, and that is being part of the family of the Lord and sharing with each other what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that so? I'm going to preach about that, but in some sense, that's what it is. It's a very simple word to us to rejoice again in the wonder of this and to express it to one another, perhaps a little bit more deeply. Because in these verses, 19 to 24, we see, first of all, a deep bond of Christian concern, a deep bond of Christian concern. Now, sometimes when you're away from someone or some people, you realize afresh, if you needed any reminder, how much you love them. I was away 2 weeks from Myrtle, just over 2.5 weeks it was, I think, and that moment at 6:30 in the morning of meeting her at Sydney Airport was a wonderful moment. And when eventually the door slid open, as they do, and out came Myrtle. You know, these airports are very frightening things like that. It's just like a hatchery, really. It's bouncing open. You look to see who the next person is. My heart did a sort of turn on end and found tears coming in my eyes, and I kicked myself. But I think Myrtle felt the same. Lovely moment, really. And again, just wonderful to be reunited. In a sense, that's true of being in the church family also. Being away from it, you miss it tremendously. And I found, particularly in Australia, a large number of Australian ex-All Soulsites pining for All Souls, still doing a great job for Christ there, but feeling still part of the family. Well, it's this bond of Christian concern, this bond which brings us together, which is expressed here between Paul and the Philippian church. He loved them deeply, and they loved him. After all, he'd seen some of them converted, and there's nothing that binds you closer to someone than being involved in their conversion, is there really? It's a marvelous privilege, and it's there for life and eternity. You know, you meet them forever in eternity and think, boy, they wouldn't be here in God's goodness unless I'd been around at that moment. What a privilege to be involved in people's conversion. He was excited about the growing church, felt towards them like a father or as a brother. And because of that, Paul longed for news of the Philippian church. And it seems the Philippian church longed for news of Paul. Now, today we can phone or write or travel by an airline 10,000 miles in 25 hours and so on. But think what it meant to communicate in Paul's day. For them, it meant a journey of many months very often, and a long time to get a reply to a letter, even longer than first-class post in Britain today. And Paul is so concerned for the Philippian church that he is prepared to sacrifice someone who means so much to him, that is, young Timothy. And though Timothy is a wonderful companion to Paul, Paul is prepared to send him on a journey that will mean he's away for many months and be without him. It's a journey which will cost a lot for Timothy, and Timothy will need a lot of tact when he gets to the Philippians. But he's going as Paul's emissary, Paul's postage, in a sense, his letter to the Philippians, to take them news of Paul and what was happening, of Paul's imprisonment, And then, God willing, to bring news back to Paul of what's happening in the Philippian church. And I want to say to you that to go to that trouble shows the deep concern Paul had for his fellow Christians. Now, as I said earlier, we have communication facilities that make that problem for Paul look an enormous one for him. It's so simple for us. We can get news of each other very quickly. We can dial to most parts of the world now, and in a matter of seconds can speak to somebody on the other side of the world. We can communicate pretty rapidly by other means. I wonder how much you and I use the communication facilities at our disposal to express that same concern that Paul had for his fellow Christians. In one of the big Bible organizations in the United States, the leaders of the groups are instructed that they must ring, telephone, each member of the group once a week. They're supposed not to appear that it's being done once a week officially, and to try and make it appear a very casual inquiry, but I guess most people guess what's going on. However, the point is a very right one. They are to inquire, to care, and to express that care every week. Now, for us, the equivalent, of course, is our fellowship group system. One of the things that impressed me most when I visited the fellowship group soon after coming to All Souls was the great level of fellowship care that was going on. And I know that that has deepened very, very considerably down through these years. If you're not in a group, then it's difficult to be cared for. And when one person, who I love very much in the church here, said to me the other day that when they were particularly in need, nobody seemed to care for them, and that the criticism of non-Christians was, the church doesn't care for you, I then found out that this person was not in a fellowship group. I understand the reason for that, but it does mean in this large church that if we're not in a group, then it is difficult to maintain a standard of real care for one another. However, in the group, that care needs to go on being developed. And it means, I think, taking a very deep interest in each other as people, not just as Christians. You know what it is if you share with somebody in a fellowship group that you're facing an exam this coming week. Or perhaps you have some particular problem at work and you talk to them about it. Or you're going on a journey or a holiday. And then next time you meet them, just 2 weeks later or whenever it happens to be, you realize that they haven't thought at all about your exam or about your problem or about your journey or your holiday. And they say, oh yes, that's right. You were facing some sort of exam, weren't you? Now, if that happens to you, doesn't your heart just sink? Here was someone you were depending on in the close fellowship of a fellowship group to support you with love and interest and care and prayer, and yet they obviously haven't bothered at all. Now, I want to say that in the context of a small fellowship group, that carelessness should not be. Perhaps never is. But what we should carry within this context of the close family of the fellowship group is a real concern for one another across the whole orbit of our lives, just as you do in an ordinary family. You really know what's going on with each member of the family. At least, that's the theory. I know in some families it doesn't happen. Again, I believe that this is something which we need to follow up when someone is going through perhaps sickness or, of course, hospital treatment. The card, the letter, the flowers, the cake, the thoughtfulness expressed in these ways, which so often happens in the fellowship group, is a marvelous encouragement to us when we're going through times like this. And we really ought to remember one another's birthdays within the context of a small group. But particularly, we're going to be concerned, aren't we, for the Christian progress of our brothers and sisters, for their advance in the family of God, in the knowledge of the Lord, their experiences of the Holy Spirit, and of all the way in which the Lord is seeking to build them up in the Christian life. This, of course, was Paul's major concern for the Philippians and ought to be our major concern for one another. Then within this church, we also have a lot of service going on outside our particular context. In a week or so's time, Andrew Corns and Roger Simpson will be assistant missioners at the Billy Graham Mission in Cambridge. They've got a tough job on. It's not a job I would like to do, and I think it's a job that most of us would not like to do. To be in some of those Cambridge colleges, to be resident, and particularly I think the college to which Andrew is going, is a very, very tough assignment. Now, these fellows are going to need the prayer support of the total congregation of All Souls if they're going to make a breakthrough. And that breakthrough will only come by God if we pray. Now, they need, they expect, they deserve our prayer support, not just once or twice, but throughout that week, which begins next weekend. I hope, Andrew and Roger, that we should be able to give that to you, because we're going to be concerned for you and the ministry that you're going to do as part of our life and family here at All Souls. Noel, Vienna, Myrtle and myself felt that deep concern while we were in Australia. I, of course, wanted to hear what was happening here at All Souls, what had happened over Christmas and New Year, how was Jeremiah going? He was doing very well, I was told. And others, of course, wanted to know what's been happening in Australia. How did the music go? Did Noel really get on well with the music at the CMS Summer School and at the cathedral? The answer is 300% well. It was simply marvelous. I think my talks were an addendum to his music in the end. It really was terrific the way in which God blessed that. But the Lord also helped enormously in the speaking. I had to do a lot of adjustment, because, you know, no group of people is quite what you expect them to be. There was a lot of hard work went on, but all the time I felt the Lord was helping in a major way in sorting things out and in blessing the ministry across those several conferences. It was very hard work, but I want to say that I was as conscious there as on many occasions back here that many people were praying. And I know that many of you were committed to pray through the itinerary, working out the 11 hours ahead and so on. And on behalf of Noel, particularly, and myself, I'd like to say thank you so much. That's what it means to be part of a family and to share in the concern of other people. And what it did for me was also to remind me that we should all pray more for John Stott in his ministry and touring. I think if we're honest, that many of us feel that John goes away so often now that we simply note the fact he's off to Brazil or Upper Bongo Land or whatever it happens to be, and we think, poor John, and we so pray for him. But I wonder whether there isn't in the congregation a lessening commitment to really pray through his itinerary and to support John. One of the things that struck me in the first conference I was at Melbourne, learnt to call it Melbourne rather than Melbourne. Pity, I told them they were missing a wonderful syllable in not calling it Melbourne. But was how lonely I felt. I was in the conference house party, and in that house party there were some marvellous Christians, others speaking and so on. There was no shortage of Christian fellowship. And yet, I think the task of speaking, particularly in another land, with people you don't know, drains you and tests you in a very deep way. And I, frankly, felt lonely. Now, this doesn't seem to interest some of you here this evening, but I just want to say to you that I think John feels that loneliness a very great deal. He hasn't got a wife at the moment to throw his arms around at the Sydney airport or somewhere. And I think that loneliness is something he has to face very much more than we appreciate. I want to say to you in the church family, as I say to myself, that I think we need to pray much more fully for John in his itinerant ministry. He is a strategic man of God, and his ministry is vital in the world of today. Now, you say to me, Michael, I pray tremendously for him. Well, that's fine. I'm just saying something to myself, and perhaps to some others here. And in the same way for our missionaries, to encourage them, to express our love to them, and so on. So this deep bond of Christian concern within the fellowship of Christ. Secondly, if you look at this passage, you'll see there's a deep bond of Christian commitment. Look at it again and see what happens first in verse 19. See, Timothy had learnt well from Paul, and Paul had long sorted out his life's target. So it's quite natural for Paul to write down in verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." In other words, if the Lord wills, this is what I intend and plan and hope to do. Just after we got back from Australia earlier this week, the telephone rang, and in the midst of one's jet-lagged state, I answered it. It was a person in Australia. They rang us up on our home number. "Well," said the voice, "I wanted to ask you a question about the last talk you gave on Monday morning." It's a pretty expensive question, at whatever it is, £3 a minute or something. He was pretty casual about it. I didn't know whether he was on his firm's phone or something. So I said, "All right." And at the last talk on Monday, I'd been expounding 2 Corinthians. And the last talk, of course, took us to 2 Corinthians 12 and this wonderfully balanced area where Paul speaks about the thorn in the flesh and how he prays to God for this to be removed and how God's answer to him, you remember, is, "My grace is sufficient for you. You put up with it, Paul, and my glory is going to be in that way." And from this, I sprang out to talk about the whole question of healing in today's world, the way in which we need to pray for this and believe God is well able to heal, as he does gloriously, but to accept that often it is not his will. His glory is worked out, as in people like Johnny, for instance, in the very fact of continuing suffering. And that if you submit it to the glory of God, then his will is what you desire. "Well," said the voice on the phone from Australia, "it says in John 14:13, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. So surely that means if we ask God to heal, he ought to heal." My heart sank. I've heard that quoted out of context like that so many times. So back across the 10,000 miles of the telephone link, I said to him, "Who is the Lord of your life?" There was a silence. I wasn't sure whether it was transmission or what. But the silence continued. So I began to expound upon this point. Who is Lord of your life? After all, what are you saying with John 14:13? Are you saying, "The Lord is to do my will"? Or are you saying, "It is my task to do his will"? You see, if you simply take John 14:13 to say, "Well, whatever I ask, God will do," who is the center? You are. But the very context of that passage is the glory of the Lord, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the passage must be submitted to the glory, to the purpose, to the will of the Lord himself. I ask, yes, but I ask submitted to him as Lord. And if in his lordship, in his purposes, he requires me to glorify him in suffering, then I accept that gladly, as Paul did himself. Now, this is so fundamental, and we've been over it many times in the church here, but it does seem to me that wherever I go, it is not sorted out in people's lives. And if it isn't sorted out, then it comes up in all sorts of ways. What we see in the statement of verse 19 here is that for Paul, it had been long, long, long sorted out. It was absolutely basic to his thinking, to his theology, to his life, to his witness, that whatever his hopes were, his plans were, they were submitted to the Lord Jesus. And Timothy had learnt this well, so that in verse 21 it says that there were many people around whose whole interests were their own and not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy, says Paul, is an exception to this. And we learn from this that Timothy was someone whose interests were the interests of Jesus Christ first, and his own interests second. Timothy had laid that fact into his life. Now, in many ways, Timothy was not a rip-roaring success, and I think that's an encouragement to many of us. He doesn't seem to be the giant that Paul appears to us to be in Scripture. He was physically weak. He was shy, temperamentally reserved. He needed to be encouraged a very great deal. He needed to be reminded that he had from the Spirit of God a spirit of courage and not of timidity. He found the moral sexual battle fairly hard, I think, as Paul tells him to flee youthful lusts. And he wasn't always successful when he went to Corinth. He didn't do a very good job. But in spite of all that, the quality that really mattered about Timothy's life, the quality that stood out and stands out in the passage here, was that regardless of everything else, this man had Christ first. And the interests of Christ were his interests. His own interests came second. So you could rely 100% on Timothy. Paul could say to Timothy, "Timothy, would you go and do this?" And Timothy would do it. Paul could send Timothy anywhere, and Timothy was always willing to go. You gave him a job to do, and he would do it to the best of his ability. And you knew that in Timothy's life, Christ's interests would be first, and Timothy's interests would be second. Now, this is a quality which is worth its weight in gold in the Christian church. It's an enormous encouragement when this is so in people. A number of people said to me when I was in Australia, "Don't you worry about All Souls when you're away?" I don't worry in the slightest. Nothing to worry about. I may say so without embarrassing them, because God has given us here a staff team who have the interests of Jesus Christ crystal clear as first in their lives. This is true of the church wardens and to a vast number of you in this church family as leaders in the church and as participants in the church. It is because that mark is so evident in so many lives that one need not tremble. It is a mark that God honors. Our effectiveness may vary from time to time, but the fact that Christ's interests are first in so many lives is what thrills me, amongst many other things that thrill me, here in All Souls. Of course, when it's not so, it's a bitter disappointment, as it was for Paul. And underneath verse 20 here is the agony of his heart that there were people around whose interests were their own interests. Now, a lot of Paul's supporters were not with him at the time, and so I don't think it's a criticism on people like Luke, but rather people who were around at that particular time. And later, as you know, when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10, he speaks about Demas, who is in love with this present world and has deserted me. What a deep hurt it is when people lose their first love for Christ and drift carelessly from him. So, in looking at a text like this, I have to ask myself, Michael, it's all very well to say something like this and to read a text like this, but what about you? Is it really true that your interests are the interests of Jesus Christ? Or is it true that quite a number of your interests really are your own before Jesus Christ's? It's a searching question. I hope you'll ask yourself the same question. How much of your life is self-interest rather than Christ's interest? Finally, just briefly, in verse 22, there's the deep bond of Christian service. Paul has a great sense of oneness in Christian service. There are a lot of differences between him and Timothy. There's experience, there's intelligence, there's the whole age gap question, there's background and gifts and so on. But the thing that Paul speaks about in verse 22 is that he has served with me in the gospel. And for Paul, this brings a deep bond. Those who serve with him, all other differences are transcended by this working together in the cause of Jesus. Now, Timothy is a highly esteemed fellow worker. He went to Thessalonica, to Berea, to Corinth, to Ephesus with Paul. He was in prison with Paul in Rome. He's associated in five of the letters. He's sent as an emissary to Thessalonica, Corinth, and Philippi. He's in prison himself in Hebrews 13. He'd worked hard to be effective. He was someone who knew the scriptures well, as we're told. He'd learnt them from his mother's knee. He was someone who listened to Paul and observed Paul's teaching and conduct, his aim in life, his steadfastness and sufferings and persecutions. But the thing that draws them together in this verse is the drawing together of fellow servants of Jesus Christ, supporting one another, sharing and daring for Christ. And I want to say that it is this that draws so many of us together here. We're together in service for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here just to wallow in blessed fellowship and say, isn't it lovely, even though it is rather lovely, and there's wonderful privileges about being together in this church. But we're here to serve Christ in London, to reach out for him, to challenge and touch and evangelize and pray. There's so much more to be done than ever we can do. And yet together we're bonded in the service of the gospel. Well, simple things in this passage. It's not a world-shattering passage. But these are things which are the fabric of living together within the Christian church. A deep bond of Christian concern for one another. I pray that that may deepen amongst us within the church here, and in support for one another in the ministries to which he calls us. A deep bond of Christian commitment that increasingly it may be said of us individually that we are people who serve first the interests of Jesus Christ. And a deep bond of Christian service that we love one another and love being together because we've been bonded in that common service for the one who saved us and redeemed us and called us into his family forever, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.